First Peter chapter 1. I know we was in chapter 5, I believe, last week. This is the touch me kind of, because it's the blessing of praise. The blessing of praise. The Apostle Peter sets forth a doxology. Notice in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He starts his epistle with a doxology of praise. Now, we rarely hear that today, but it was very common. You take Psalm 34. The psalmist said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. By the way, if you went to a Trinity College yearbook of back in the 50s, about 56, 57, and you find my picture, you'd find Psalm 34 under my picture. Amen. That was my verse. I will praise him at all times. I meant that, but I didn't always do it. Of course, have we all? That's the question.
Were you there with Herman Bailey?
Herman Bailey and I, for 2 years, traveled back and forth for Christmas together in his car.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, Herman, he lived in Chicago. I lived in St. Louis. He dropped me off in St. Louis, went on to Chicago, came back to St. Louis, so we rode together both ways. Yeah, Herman and I were very close. I knew him long before he married Sharon.
Oh, wow.
They were both students at Trinity.
Yeah.
Believe me, I knew him before he was saved. He was a roustabout when he first came to school.
Yeah.
But God did a tremendous work in his life. He was a deacon for Pastor Klein. And that's how where he got his start in this ministry with on TV.
Yes.
Well, Bill Klein taught him how to work with seniors. And Bill Klein had the largest senior citizens program in America. He had 1,300 coming on Fridays.
Wow.
And it was too big for him. So he taught Herman Bailey to work in that program. And one other thing about Herman, I'll never, ever, ever, ever be thankful for his life. My Uncle John was a Roman Catholic, and he hated my aunt and me, because we were radicals. And so he was really strong against us. But he somehow, because it was a fun place, you know, when you went to that Super 60s deal, he had great programs, a lot of fun, but good speakers, stuff like that. So my aunt was going there, his wife, and so she got him to go, and he had a lot of fun. He liked it. He started going there, not for the gospel, just for the fun and the food. And the speakers, because he brought in like quartets and stuff like that that was really good. Well, he got sick and went to the hospital. And Herman Bailey went to the hospital to see my Uncle John and led him to Christ.
Jesus.
In the hospital. And I'd never will cease to be thankful for Herman Bailey, because otherwise, my Uncle John hated Protestants. And through the senior citizens program at Trinity Baptist Church, he came to Christ. A lot of people say, oh, fun and games, blah, blah, blah. Believe me, a lot of times that wins, it brings a lot of people that aren't going to come to just hear Jesus. But they come for a lot of games and fun and interesting speakers. And then boom, you get him with the gospel, you know. And he could take that. But the fun was what he really went for. But when he got sick, Herman had the chance to lead him to Christ. So, yeah, I'm always grateful for Herman. So we're always called to give praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, when we don't, it really gives evidence to our lack of spiritual maturity. You know, when our prayers are always prayers of, Lord, bless my family. Lord, help me on my job today and prosper me. And you know what I'm saying? Always focus on me. Because when Apostle Peter here says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, that word blessed, when it's properly translated, it literally means the word eulogy. Now, I think about everyone here understands what the word eulogy would convey. A eulogy is something that someone says in praise of another person, right? That's what we do. So the Apostle Paul and Peter, when they spoke of God, they were speaking, not just talking about praise. We somehow think it means whoop-de-doo, you know, something loud and, you know, noisy or whatever. No, it simply means eulogizing, speaking well of God. When you're praying, you're talking about God's. You know, when you talk to God, you say to the Lord, I magnify your great name. How wonderful, Lord, you really are. I thank you for loving me, your kindness, your grace. You get me? You eulogize him, not focusing on yourself. That's what that word blessed be, speaking well of God. That's what praising really is all about. When you're talking to one another, when you're speaking well of God, talking about how, you know, some wonderful thing, grace, that's blessing the Lord. When you say, bless the Lord, O my soul, you're talking about speaking well of God. It's, you know, think of it. When a father speaks well of his son, it's a eulogy. It's blessing his son. Now, quite often that's done, but it's done a lot less that the child praises the father. And I think you could say that's true. The Heavenly Father blesses us and speaks well of us more so than we do of him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hallowed be thy name. Even Jesus, notice how he says, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Blessed. Eulogize his name. And then he knows, as he goes on to say, who you're going to bless. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Catch that expression, Lord Jesus Christ. And I stop there. The word Lord has degenerated into little more than a title in the minds of so many people. Some can use that title all over England. A lot of guys are Lord so-and-so, the House of what? The House of Lords. Well, originally, that name, when it was originally given, if he was the Lord, and even in America, if a guy was the Lord, he had absolute authority. of life and death. That's what that name conveyed. The Lord had power. That's what that meant. This is the sense of the word Lord in Scripture. If I'm not obedient to Christ, I'm not owning him as Lord. I can't say what Peter said, Lord Jesus Christ, even though my lips may give him that title. You remember in Luke 6:46, he said, they call me Lord and do not the things that I say. You can call him anything you want, but if you don't do what he said, if I own him as Lord, I'm confessing that my life is his. Apostle Paul, he said, I presented my body as a living sacrifice on the altar, wholly acceptable unto him. If I own him as Lord, I confess that my life doesn't belong to me anymore. It belongs to him. And then when he says, Lord Jesus, think of that name. It literally means God or Jehovah saves. That's what the name Jesus means. God, Jehovah saves. Jesus. Jehovah saves. Why? Because Jesus Christ came into the world for what reason? To seek and to save that which was lost. And that says that our Lord Jesus, who is Christ, means the Messiah, who this great one who was the Lord, this great one who was Jesus the Savior, who is the Messiah, the living God who came to live among us, who according to his abundant mercy, think of this now, abundant mercy. You got to stop there. He's impelled by his abundant mercy. Now, what does mercy imply?
Undeserved favor.
Even more than that, it implies what? Guilt, right? If you need mercy, you're guilty. Mm-hmm. What he's saying here, we're all guilty. Guilty before God. But according to his abundant mercy at that cross, God extended that mercy. The vilest sinner, I don't care how deeply entrenched in your sin, God's mercy can reach you at that cross. At the point where you feel there's no return, there is, through his abundance of grace that reaches you in that mercy for the guilty. Like you said, then there is that grace that lifts me from that pit into his wonderful arms of love and mercy. And that's the reason for the praise, isn't it? Isn't that a reason enough to praise him? And it says right here, who's begotten us again to a living hope. You've got an abundant hope. Why? Because through the resurrection of the same person whose mercy saved you, whose grace won you, Jesus Christ, from the dead. His resurrection from the dead opened the doors for him to extend this abundant grace to receive us, the guilty, to his bosom. How wonderful is that? Notice what it is. It's a living hope. to a new life, to a new birth. And what is a new birth? It's the impartation of a brand new life that we never had before. Think of it, when an infant is born, we say to them, well, to the parent, there's a brand new life in the world. Well, think of it, when a person is brought to Jesus Christ and he's begotten of God, that means a brand new life. To be born again means a new life has begun. And he has now received a new nature. And Peter says that is the divine nature. That is, God has implanted in you the nature of divine love, divine grace, and the divine presence, the divine one himself now lives within you. And that's why Paul can say so often throughout the epistles, Christ in you. If you do not have Christ in you, you do not have life. Why? Because the new birth is the life. The new birth is Christ entering you. That's what begotten to a living hope that goes beyond this grave. Now, I just want us to review just very briefly, how do we receive this new life? Just as a refresher, how do we receive that new life? John 1:12 says, it's by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. I know all of you know that. Secondly, he says it's by, in John 3:5, that the Holy Spirit communicates that new life, that in receiving Jesus, the Holy Spirit communicates that to you. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 of our chapter, it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So now he says, the whole part of the entire process, we can just switch it now. We can do it this way. The word of God comes into our minds, into our hearts, and the word of God begins to, it's the seed now that begins to regenerate or be generating like the seed in soil generates life. It begins to spring up, the Holy Spirit and that seed now begins to work, and that he now begins to communicate that life, and suddenly it blossoms, and then you receive Jesus Christ and he envelops your entire being, and that living hope becomes real, so that all three persons of the Godhead become a part of this whole redemptive process. This is how the new life is imparted, so that this whole future of being born again means I have a living hope that goes far beyond this life. And it all began with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could read that in Acts 24:15, Romans 8:24. It's all there. But then in verse 4, the thrilling thing is this. Out of this living hope comes the sweetest part of the whole thing. This whole study, this whole joyous blessing begins with praise and it ends with glory. Because now, he says, this living hope becomes an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And I began to think about that inheritance. As Christians, think of it. Paul says in Romans 8:17, we're heirs of God, and join heirs with Christ. Amen? That's what we are as believers. Heirs of God, join heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, God owns everything. I don't think there's any question about that. And he says Christ, his son, now, because of all of his obedience and his duty, his willingness to become all that he became, to make himself of no reputation, to humble himself, and then do what he did to benefit others who are so unlike him. The Father says, I'm going to bestow upon him a name like no other name. And at his name, every knee's going to bow, every tongue confess, whether in heaven, earth, or in hell, is going to bow at that name and confess that he is Lord.
Amen.
And then he said in this passage that he goes on to talk about the church being his body. He said the church is his body. Well, we knew that the church is the body of Christ several times in Scripture, it says so. But I never, ever thought about it, Ted, until last night. I mean, I just said, you know, church is the body of Christ. And then I began to think, body of Christ. If the church is the body of Christ, think a minute. That means that we're as sacred to him as his own body. Do you ever think about that? He says, we're his body. That means that you're as precious to him as his own body. I never thought about it that way before. Did you? I never did. But why would he say you're his body? Another place he just says you're his bride. I can understand that. But why would he call you you're his body? I've ever wondered about that kind of body. But boy, when I thought about it last night, why didn't I think about it before? 87 years old. Studied the Bible for 60-some years. Never crossed my mind till last night. I'm as sacred to him as his own body. And I don't think that's stretching it, do you? Why would he call the church his body if that isn't what he meant? And he said, God spared not his own son, but he gave it up and freely gave us all things. If God gave him all things, and then he says he made him heir of all things, and then he says, the son says, we're his heirs, and he's freely will give us all things that belong to him. Where his body. Man, what heaven must be like. We can't even, no wonder he said, it's never even entered in the heart of man what the things that God hath prepared for us. We can't even conceive of. Think of the greatest, most beautiful, marvelous things you can conceive in your mind. It's peanuts. That's best way to say it, and it's just peanuts. I don't think planners would like that, do you? But think, here's what he said about this inheritance. He says, first of all, it's incorruptible. Now, what does that mean? There's no seed of death in it. There's no seed of it. Much of this world's inheritance spoils and corrupts with the using of it. But not so with this inheritance. There's not one act of corruption, not one thing in it that spoils, nothing. Nothing but goodness. Nothing that's corruptible in this inheritance. And then he says, to go, not only is it incorruptible, but it's undefiled. He says it's not, that by that I mean untainted by sin. This inheritance is absolutely clean. Think of it here on earth. Some inheritance, no matter how much it's gained at the expense of innocent people along the way. I think of the Kennedys' money. They gained a lot of money. But they even talk about the curse of the Kennedy inheritance, don't they? Mm-hmm. Look at all the things that happened to them. Because that was crooked money from the beginning with old man Kennedy, right? From the liquor deal. Now, I'm not saying the inheritors, all of them are crooked. I'm not implying that at all. I'm just saying the way it began was manipulated and so forth. You can read about that historically. I'm not just me saying that. But God's inheritance is untainted by sin. It's clean. It's innocent. Everything about it was bought and paid for through sacrifice. Our inheritance was gained by selflessness, not selfishness, by our Lord Jesus paying for it on a cross of self, of death and infamy. Not only was it incorruptible, not only was it undefiled, but think of it. He said it fadeth not away. It's everlasting and inexhaustible. In other words, you'll never be able to go through this inheritance. Some people, I read about guys that inherit multiplied millions of dollars that have gone broke. Whatever inheritance you have from God, you'll never go through it. You'll enjoy it for, think of it, forever and ever and ever. And this inheritance will last. Never runs out. It fadeth not away. Never go broke. Hallelujah. Never go broke. Can't run out. Lottery pay you for 20 years if you hit the big one. Then you go broke. And then God says one more thing about it. He said it's reserved. Right? It's reserved. You don't have to worry about somebody cutting you out of the will. It's reserved in heaven. What? For you. Just for you. What a wonderful thought that is. It's safely put away. I don't care how much longer you're here. Don't worry about it. It's there. It'll be there. When he says, come on home, Pearly, it's there. It's there for Pearly. No thief, he says, is going to break through and steal your inheritance, Pearly. There might be one here on earth that'll do it, but I dare tell you. No matter if there ever was one here, he's not going to break through there. It's stored up in heaven. Ah, oh, boy. Don't you really look forward to that day of days when you see Jesus? I mean, that's enough for me. I'll tell you what. Forget the reward. Forget the inheritance. Forget everything. Just to look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. That will be glory for me, as the old songwriter said. And then he says in verse 5, you who are kept, aren't you glad? He tells you all these wonderful things and says, you're still down here now. All of us talked about is up here, up there. But since you're down here, I just want you to know you're kept by the power of God. Through faith, just believe. That's all you got to do. Just trust me. For salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved from various trials. Yeah, it happens. That's the way it is. I know a little bit about that, but that's all right. God keeps us in the now. That's what the apostle is saying. We are granted the power of God. Think of if we had to keep ourselves, don't you think we'd fail utterly? To Satan would just walk over us and try to ruin us and so forth. But thanks be to God, our guardians, our angels, our spirit of God who lives within us, and the God who gives us a promise that we can stand against the enemy. Resist him steadfast in the faith, and he will be defeated. So all we need, according to him, and I close with this, faith in the living God does not cease when we trust in Christ. But as children of God, we need to trust him all the time. We need to trust him all the time, knowing that he cares for you, cares for all, each and every one of us on an everyday basis. Let's close in prayer.